Jesus was crucified between two criminals. One on the right, one on the left. Matthew and Mark tell us that both of these criminals are casting insults at Jesus. Luke shows us that over the process of time, one of them was changed. And as one of the criminals says, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." The other thief responded, "Do you not even fear God? We are under the same sentence of condemnation, and we justly. But this man has done nothing wrong." But I want to focus on that question. Do you not fear God? How can people live this life with the knowledge they will die and not fear God? How can people live this life with the knowledge that there's a God that made them and to whom they will have to give an account without a fear of God? The Bible says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. In Hebrews 10, verse 31, "Truly we are to love God, and that is the first and greatest commandment. We are to love Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. We are to love Him with everything that we have." And people who love God will truly and biblically fear God. I'm not trying to set those two against one another, but sometimes you hear people act as if fearing God is an antiquated or unbiblical idea. And far from it. It is an attitude which is a theme of the Old Testament and the New. In Deuteronomy 6, in verses 1 and 2, God says to Moses, "This is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgment which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, so your days may be prolonged." That was Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 and 2. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 17, "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So what I'm suggesting here is this is an attitude commended in the Old Testament. It is an attitude commended in the New Testament. And it is an attitude that is literally described from Genesis to Revelation and praised in all those books. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 22, you remember how Abraham was called to sacrifice his son Isaac. And as he bound his son to the altar and drew his knife to slay his son, the Lord said, "Now I know that you fear me. I know you fear me. You have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham is praised because he feared God. And in Revelation chapter 15, in verses 3 and 4, from Genesis to Revelation, we see this attitude. And in Revelation 15, in verse 4, "Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. God is worthy of fear." Let me ask you, do you fear Him? Do you fear Him? The lesson this morning would be what you would describe as a topical lesson. It is not centered in one text where you can keep your Bible open to it and just look at this text and we'll examine it together. We study this topic as it appears throughout Scripture. Understand one thing. There's so many references to fearing God in the Bible, so many, that this lesson cannot do it justice. So it is going to fall short of all that could be said and should be said on this profound subject. Also, though, it is hard to keep up because we do bounce from passage to passage. And I'm going to try to make available to you all the verses that we use today. And so I want to tell you that we're going to do that because I always want you to be able to look up the Scriptures, to think about the thoughts, to think about these in context. Now, we're going to make several points about fearing God. And one thing is this is something that God commands all peoples of all nations to do. There are some things that apply exclusively or in a special way to God's people. It is not all people who are given the command to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. That is something that God commands His people to do in His name. So there's some commandments that apply specifically to us as believers and followers of the Lord. But there are other things that apply to people, all people. And one of them is this command to fear God. For example, you know that Exodus 7 through 11 deal with the various plagues by which God afflicted the Egyptians. And in Exodus chapter 9, as the plague of hail is under discussion, the Bible says in Exodus 9 verse 30, Moses says to Pharaoh, "As for you and your servants, I know you do not yet fear God." Now here is Moses talking to Pharaoh, an Egyptian, and he says, "I know you and your servants do not fear God." Apparently, one of the purposes of these plagues was to teach them all to fear God, to reverence God, to stand in awe of God. And he said, "I know you don't fear God." The second passage I use on this point is Deuteronomy 25, verse 18. Now, as you're turning to Deuteronomy 25, 18, let me tell you a little bit about the background. This is mentioning an event which took place earlier. Do you remember in Exodus 17 when Israel was coming out of Egypt? And the Amalekites attacked the Israelites. The thing that you may remember the most about this particular account, this is the place where when Moses raised up his hands, Israel was victorious. When Moses let down his hands, Israel was defeated. I think raising up hands is described as the posture of prayer. When Moses is in prayer to God, the people are victorious. When he lets down his hands, the people began to be defeated. When Moses could not hold up his hands any longer, his brother Aaron stood on one side and Hur stood on another side and held up his hands. But that was a battle against the Amalekites. But this statement is made in Deuteronomy 25, verse 18, about that occasion. In Deuteronomy 25, and verse 17, we find that the Amalekites attacked among the Israelites. They attacked those who were weak and those who were straggling. And it says, you did this, he did this because he did not fear God. Because he did not fear God. That's why they took that action. They attacked those who were weak. They attacked those who were stragglers. They attacked those who were faint and weary. Because they did not fear God. God expected Pharaoh and the Egyptians to fear him. God expected the Amalekites to fear him. Maybe they couldn't have known everything about God and what he required of Israel, but they knew enough to know this. And Psalm 33 is a psalm that praises God and his creation. It says in Psalm 33 in verse 6, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. And look at verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let the inhabitants of the Lord stand in awe of him. What is evidence? What is proof that God has given us of who he is? He has given us proof through creation. And all the world should be able to look at creation and stand in awe of and fear the creator of all things. Let all the earth fear him. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. In Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach. Now I want you to listen to this. To those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. I'm trying to stress with this point that all peoples and all nations are called to fear him. And here, this message is to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And he said in verse 7, fear God and give him glory, because the hour is come, the hour for judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water. So again, that passage, Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, emphasize that all peoples and nations are called to fear him. And whether or not people fear him profoundly alters their conduct. We see this stated in a positive way, the positive impact that fearing God had on a person's behavior. We see this stated in a negative way as to what the lack of a fear of God can cause. Do you remember Genesis 20? Abraham goes down to Gerar. King is Abimelech. Abraham says about Sarah, she is my sister. She says, he is my brother. Remember that? Abraham wasn't justified in what he did. But he said something extremely insightful. When Abimelech asked him, what have you done in Genesis 20? Abraham rationalizes his conduct by saying, I thought surely there is no fear of God in this place. And they will kill me and take my wife. Now, I'm not saying that justified Abraham. But I am saying, he made a correct observation that fear of God alters one's behavior. And because he felt that there was no fear of God in that place, he thought that he would be killed and his wife would be taken from him. That is a negative example. How there is no fear of God, anything is permissible. There's a statement made in Psalm 36, verse 1 about the ungodly. There is no fear of God before his eyes. That is quoted in Romans 3, 18, when Paul is emphasizing that all the world is guilty before God, that all have sinned, and all are in desperate need of God's gospel through Jesus Christ. So that is a negative example. Let me give you a positive example. In Exodus 1, Pharaoh becomes afraid at the growth of the Israelites. And he tells the Hebrew midwives, he said, if it's a Hebrew boy born, kill them. If it is a girl, let them live. That was an unjust decree. It was a cruel statement. And the midwives feared God. Exodus 1 and verse 17. And did not do what the king of Egypt told them to do. What motivates people to do the right thing when all the authority is telling them to do the wrong? What motivated people? Some who were Germans in World War II who were told by the Nazis to exterminate the Jews. And there were a few German people and a few German soldiers that said, I will not participate in that. There were others who hid Jews who were trying to escape. What led them to do that? It was fear of God. Fear of God. There is nothing that is going to alter our conduct like the fact that we know there is a God to whom we will give an account for how we have lived our lives. Policemen cannot be everywhere. And even though I appreciate them, and this is no disrespect, if that's your line of profession, I don't want them to be everywhere. And I mean that from this standpoint. We ought to be able to behave ourselves without someone looking over our shoulder every moment of every day. But you see, if you eliminate fear of God, what does that? What does that? I saw a video at the urging of friend recently, and it was a college professor, and as I remember, and I may be mistaken on this, the college professor was not particularly what we would call religious or spiritual, but he was lamenting the lack of fear of God in our society. He said, make no mistake, our society has been orderly and law-abiding by a consciousness of God. If we let that go, what kind of consequences may it have? What kind of consequences may it have? I hesitate to even tell this story. This is a biblical story, but this is not a pleasant story. Judges 19. A man from Levi, his concubine had left him and gone to Judah to her father-in-law. He goes to get her back, to bring back his concubine. The father-in-law shows great hospitality to him, but finally the son-in-law has to leave. He leaves, he takes his concubine with him. He and his servant and his concubine approach the city of Jabesh. And the servant says, let's stay here in the night. And he said, no, I will not stay here because this is a foreign city. This is controlled by the Jebusites. What was Jerusalem was controlled by the Jebusites for a long time. Let's make it to a city of our people, to Ramah or Gibeon. So when they come to Gibeah, the text tells us that no one welcomed them into their home. A bad sign to begin with. And finally, there was an old man from the hill country of Ephraim who pressed them to come into his home. That night, all the men of the city gathered around the house and said, bring out those men. Bring out those men that came to you that we may have sexual relations with them. The man protested. He said, do not do this with these strangers that have come into my house. He has a concubine and I have a daughter. Take them, do with them whatever you please. But don't do so with the man who have come into my house. In the meantime, the Levite takes this concubine, thrust her out to the crowd. And when he thrust her out to the crowd, they are violent to her all night long. The next morning, the Levite gets up and says, let's go. She lies there with no response. She's dead. He takes her dead body, cuts it in 12 pieces, sends a message throughout all Israel to prepare for war, what has happened. Now, I want to be careful in telling that story for a couple of reasons. One, because it is so horrible and so violent and so terrifying. But I also want to be careful to tell it in exactly the biblical way to illustrate something to you. I hope you were listening closely as I told that story. But I want to tell you this. If you haven't picked up on it, there's something missing from that story in Judges 19. There's something missing. Read that chapter, and the name of God is never mentioned in that text. It is never mentioned. If you read some of the darkest and most terrifying stories in Scripture, you will find a similar thing. But there is no mention of God. There are some people that are desperately trying in our society to create a culture and a society where there is no consciousness of God. If there is a society like that, we are all at danger. And Judges 19 is an illustration of that. The women will be raped by the men. The men who have the greater numbers will rape those other men. We're all at danger. in a society where there is no consciousness of God. There is no consciousness of God. And I want to tell you, I am afraid this is happening in our culture faster than we can imagine. Usually on Sunday morning, I'm conscious of getting up, just focusing on my lesson, not turning anything on. But something was hitting me last night as I was looking back over this and writing these verses down and arranging them in an understandable way. I said, I want to get up in the morning and I want to check and see how many religious stations, on television, on radio, have any kind of religious programming. Now, I know we may not agree with a lot of that programming. And a lot of those may teach things that are not right biblically. But we've gone beyond that as a society. We're not mentioning him at all. The only ones I found with any kind of religious programming were specifically religious stations. Now, there was one exception. We don't have any cable, but there was a Channel 38 did have some kind of religious program at 8 o'clock. It is troublesome. It is troublesome. But I want to tell you, if there is a deep fear of God, it's going to affect our society. It's going to affect our society in a positive way. There's a statement in Leviticus 19 in verse 14. Leviticus 19 verse 14 that says, you shall not curse a deaf man nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you are to revere your God. I am the Lord. That's Leviticus 19 and verse 14. That was from the New American Standard Bible. You shall revere your God. That word revere is the same Hebrew word that is translated fear in these other passages that we have used. So it talks about fearing God. But it says don't place a curse before a deaf man, nor to place a stumbling block before a blind man, but you are to fear God. And in verse 32 of the same chapter, Leviticus 19, 32, you shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the aged, and you shall revere the Lord your God. Why is it that a society respects those who are handicapped or disabled? Why is it that a society respects those who are older? Well, we could take advantage of those who are older. You could do, as you see on some videos, some people robbing those who are older or assaulting those who are older or taking advantage of those who are handicapped. But he said, what will stop us from that is fear of God. I want to use an illustration here. That I know is somewhat dangerous because the person that I'm talking about may hear it. But if so, it has been in total respect. Several years ago, we had a student who came to FC. He was visiting as a high school student. He had a disability that made him stand out. He told me the colleges that he was thinking about attending, a couple of secular colleges or there. And there was no way I could tell him everything I wanted to tell him. But I thought, I was thinking this, and I tried to say it in the best way I could. If you come here, you're going to be a hero. Because people, with all our faults, people have a reverence from God that will lead people to treat, lead them to treat you correctly. You go to these other schools and you will be a number and you'll be run over. Try to say that in the best way I could without. He came. And he had his own personal fan following while he was there. It is a reverence from God, for God, that leads us to make a profound difference in our conduct. Now, fear of God is the beginning of real knowledge too. In Proverbs 1 verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Proverbs 9, 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Job 28 verse 28, the Bible says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the basis of all real knowledge. The most fundamental lesson to learn in education is a fear of Him. Do you mean if a person doesn't acknowledge God, they can't be smart? There are many people who are brilliant in their particular field who unfortunately do not acknowledge God. But without the acknowledgement of God and the fear of God, it will not all fit together. The pieces will not make sense. A man who was a Christian said that he was teaching at a secular university. And he said he was a younger man. And he says the university had the privilege of hosting a man who was absolutely the top in his field in the world, in a particular field of science. And he said he was a genius. And he said he spoke that night to everyone at the college who would attend. And afterwards, he had a series of questions that he got from the audience. And he said, someone asked him about all this world and this universe and says, how did it get here to begin with? And he said, this man who was a genius, who was in the top of the world in his field, just said, I don't have any idea. The teacher thought to himself, the teacher who was telling the story, who was a believer, said, he may be smarter than me. He may be more accomplished than me. But he says, I know the answer to that question. I know how this got here. Have you ever asked yourself, young people, how did I ever get here? And you can look at your parents and look at your grandparents. But beyond all that, how'd you get here? And what am I doing with my life? What's the purpose of this? What's the point of my existence? And what's going to happen to me after I die? You can't answer those questions without beginning with God. You can't. There's a lot more that I can say. And I'm going to skip over point 4 and let's go to point 5. Let's go to our last point. We have emphasized, I hope, how important this quality is, how vital it is, how central it is, how we all need to live in fear and reverence for God. We all need to be conscious of God. And if we are conscious of God, it can greatly alter our conduct. What's going to help us to do that? Now, this list is inadequate, just like other things I've said today. They don't adequately deal with the subject. We could go into greater depth than I'm about to go into. But it interests me that there are a couple of things in the book of Deuteronomy that are specifically tied to helping us fear God. In Deuteronomy chapter 14, the Bible has talked about clean and unclean foods and what the Jewish people could eat and what they couldn't eat. And then after that, it started talking about the subject of tithing, giving one-tenth to God. It's not specifically commanded that way in the New Testament. We are told to give as we have prospered, not a specific amount in the same way. But this is what I'm focusing on. In Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 and 23, you shall surely tithe all the produce from what you sow, which comes out of the field every year. You shall eat in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place which he chooses to establish his name, the tithe of grain, of your new wine, your oil, and the firstborn of your herd and your flock, in order that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. I want to tell you, we are a prosperous people. We are a blessed people. We have been given so much. And riches, if we are not careful, can numb our heart to a sense of need for God. You see that in Deuteronomy 8, verses 10 through 20. They can numb our hearts to our profound need of God and the proper reverence and fear of God. But one of the ways that we can develop fear of God is giving to the Lord. Now, while this talks about it in specifically Old Testament terms, paying a tithe of the crops from their field and their herds and their flocks, while it talks about it in a specific Old Testament way, the principle is still applicable by recognizing all we have is from God, and by giving back to him, this helps develop fear of him. When we are giving to God, we are acknowledging him who is the source of our every blessing, who's the source of all our good. And we are doing something to teach us to fear the Lord always. Look in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17, beginning with verse 14, talks about kings. And it talks about kings not multiplying horses, not multiplying silver and gold, and not multiplying wives. There are three prohibitions of what kings are to do. But there is also a positive encouragement of something the king is to do. In verse 18, it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, in order that he and his sons may continue long in the kingdom in the midst of Israel. The king, when he gets the throne, is to write a copy of the law for himself. Several years ago, I was introduced in a gospel meeting to a person that was a new Christian, and his effort was to write down the whole Bible, to write it out by hand to help him learn it. The king was told, write a copy of the law on a scroll and read it all your days. In verse 19, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. A society is losing consciousness of God. The television shows, the radio programs, they're not going to call your attention to God in most cases. We're going to have to read this book to develop a fear of God. It will be a fear of God that will motivate us to pick up the book and read it. And as we pick it up and read it, it will motivate us into a deeper fear and reverence of God. You remember Jehoiakim, the king, 609-598, and they... In his day, God told Jeremiah, you write out all the things I've told you, and you go to the temple at a time when people are present, and you read the words that I have told you. He sends his scribe Baruch because he is prevented from going to the temple of the Lord. Some of the officials hear it, and they said the king has to have this message. They recognized it may be dangerous, it might be rejected. They tell Baruch, you and Jeremiah, you go into hiding, but we're going to read this to the king. And the Bible tells us they read the words of the prophet Jeremiah to the king, and Jehoiakim would take his penknife and cut the scroll with his penknife. And there was a fire burning because it was wintertime. And he threw the pieces of the scroll into the fire. It said that he heard the word and he did not fear. Jeremiah 36, verse 24. But for those who fear God, this word that we listen to, that we read, that we focus on, this word can drive us to a deeper sense of love for him and fear for him and consciousness of him. Jehoiakim's father was Josiah. And when Josiah heard the book of the law read, he tore his clothes. And he grieved and he wept because he saw how he and his people had fallen short of the word. Respect for God, fear of God makes us to hang on every word that comes out of his mouth. And as we investigate this word and read this word more carefully, it will also build us to a deeper, a greater fear of him. In Deuteronomy 31, verses 9 through 13, every 7 years the people gathered at the Feast of Booths or Feast of Tabernacles, and they read to all the people the law of the Lord. And the purpose for it in verse 12 and verse 13 was in order that they may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God and be careful to observe all the words of his law. Do you read this word? Do you pay attention to this word? Let me implore you, don't leave your Bible at the church building where it'll be there the next time you come. You need it every day. Read it. Reflect on it. Study it. Contemplate it. Write it in your mind and your hearts so that it may help you to fear Him. Let us pray. O Lord our God, O Lord our God, how great You are. It is You who have made us, and You want all people of all places, of all time, to fear You. And we pray that we are demonstrating proper reverence and fear of You as we worship. May the words we say, the actions we engage in, may these be actions we engage in words that we say in consciousness of who You are. May our fear for You alter our conduct for better, and may it lead us to avoid wickedness. We need Your grace and Your mercy. We need Your kindness and love. And we need Your help in helping us to grow in fear and reverence for You. Help us do this, O God, that we might be able to worship You and adore You throughout eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure you've noticed that my wife is away, and she's worshiping Monticello this morning and taking some things ahead of us that we can store, Lord willing, in Indiana. I was going to show you this morning how much more prompt and on time that I would be without her. And at 9:30, I pulled off on exit 32, and I could have waited. Could have waited, but I said, I'm going to get gas, because they will see the way I'm dressed, and maybe I could get somebody here to go to services. So many were buying lottery tickets before me that I barely made it here on time. But I thought, does that illustrate my point or not? In a subtle way. We're not going to get this encouragement to fear God from outside sources. It's going to have to come from us taking this word and reading it, and for us encouraging each other in Him. May God help us to do that. If you're here today, you haven't started your life with God, started your relationship with God. If you believe Jesus died and rose again from the dead, if you believe that, and you're willing to turn from your sins in repentance and build your life on the fact that Jesus died for your sins, if you're willing to do that and confess your faith in Him and be baptized for remission of sins, the brethren here would be excited to help you in that. We all would be excited to see it and to help you follow Him as we invite you, as we stand and sing.